You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Let me just welcome you again. My name's Tyrone, and super glad that you've joined us here at Bell Road Church. Are you glad you made it today? I hope so, because I'm glad that you're here, and you're looking good today. Are you feeling good? Did you get enough sleep last night? I hope so. We're talking about sleep today. How many of you guys like sleep? Anybody enjoy your sleep? Okay, some of you put your hand up pretty quick, like maybe you like sleep too much. But that's okay. Sleep's a good thing, right? Have you ever fallen asleep at the wrong place, the wrong time? Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened one of those embarrassing moments where you fell asleep in front of people? You're like, oh, you know, that's kind of embarrassing. One time I fell asleep in college taking a final. Wrong place, wrong time to fall asleep. I woke up on my desk, drooling on my final. It was not a glorious picture. I had this brilliant idea. I thought, me and my friends, we stayed up all night long. We went to Denny's. We're drinking coffee at Denny's all night long. And we're just going to pull an all-nighter. We're going to cram for this final so that we can ace this thing. And so I went into my final. And wouldn't you know, I fell asleep because I stayed up all night long. And that's not good for you. And I struggle with not getting sleep. And so I didn't make it through my final. I woke up. I finished my final, thankfully. I didn't get as good a grade as I'd hoped. Because come to find out, if you cram all night long, it just doesn't help your grade. But overall in the class, I think I did okay. But is this one of those moments where it's like, man, that's kind of embarrassing. You remember, you know, you wake up, you're looking around, like, did anybody notice? You know, you ever had one of those moments? I found some fun pictures of some kids who fell asleep at some pretty crazy moments in their life. Like, look at this. Like, they're just zonked out. They're just out of it. How comfortable is that? Okay, look at that right there. You're at the airport. Your kid falls asleep. Just wheel them on, okay? Let's fall asleep in a shoe. That's great. I'm sure that smells good. Look at this. This girl, I'm told, was sent to clean her room, and this is how she fell asleep, right on the shelf as she was cleaning her room, okay? Most uncomfortable bed on planet Earth, because Lord knows how much it hurts when you step on a Lego, right? Stepping on a Lego doesn't feel good, right? And so sleeping on that. Okay, look at this next one here. This kid fell asleep the wrong place, wrong time. We saw that one. Okay, so this kid got caught by President Obama sleeping at some special dinner banquet or something like that. Little did he know that he was going to later on wake up to find out he had a picture with President Obama, but he's pointing him out, calling him out. He has no idea. Everyone else thinks it's kind of funny. I would think that's kind of funny, but this is kind of a funny place that he fell asleep. Has this ever happened to you? Have your friends ever done this to you when you fell asleep with them? This one right here. Has anyone ever been pranked while falling asleep? When I was on trips with my friends, you know, doing ministry trips, we would do this to each other in our van rides or our bus rides, and, you know, you didn't fall asleep around me because something could happen. You know, you got that Sharpie. There's a reason you have that Sharpie, because you can do glorious things on somebody's face with a Sharpie when they're falling asleep. Well, it's not good to fall asleep in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'd say that guy, that's just a hilarious picture right there, and you should do that to somebody sometime, okay? I think that'd be fun. If you do, I give you permission to do that. So we're going to talk about falling asleep at the wrong time, in the wrong place. We're going to look at a fun story in Acts chapter 20. If you have your Bible, or you can turn there on your digital device, go to the Bible app, go to Acts chapter 20. We are nearing the end of our Go Forth series. We're coming down. After this week, we only have two more in this series through the book of Acts, but we're in Acts 20. And here's what I want us to catch here this morning, is that God wants to use me to help people move from death to life. God wants to use me to do that. He wants to use you to help people move from death to life. And so we're going to talk about that as we look at this story here in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 19 is where we were the last couple of weeks. You know, Paul was in Ephesus for quite a while. Ephesus really became the epicenter for the church for the next couple hundred years because of all the ministry that was done there in Ephesus. And so he has left Ephesus now. We're into Acts chapter 20. He's traveled through Macedonia on back over to Greece to check out some of those other churches that he planted. Now he's coming back through Macedonia. And he's on his way home to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. on the final missionary journey of Paul. So this is him en route back to Jerusalem. This is the end of his third missionary journey that we're on. And so as you look at verse 7 in chapter 20, you see that Paul has made a stop in this town called Troas. So verse 7 is where we find our story. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking until midnight. Somebody say that's a long sermon right there. Midnight. Anyone want to stay here till midnight? Anybody? Anybody? My wife doesn't even want to, so okay, all right. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on and on. And none of you have ever thought that in any sermon before, I'm sure. When he was sound asleep, it says he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Fascinating story here in Acts chapter 20. And the point of this whole story that Luke is giving to us is obvious, right? Don't fall asleep in church or you'll die. Okay, that's the whole point. And some of you are laughing, and here's why you're laughing. Because you've fallen asleep in church before, right? And you didn't die. You're like, it's okay. It's not, nothing's going to happen to you. There's no harm in that, right? Okay, it's funny, you know, I see people on a regular basis fall asleep while I'm preaching. And I don't take personal offense to it, usually. Sometimes if I'm really struggling with insecurity that day, it hurts, I'll be honest, okay? It's like, you know. But that's just me being real. But I've seen it happen a lot, and I always get a kick out of those that are fighting it, but they can't fight it. You know, their eyelids are getting so heavy, and they're like, you know, that's getting, they're sleepy. Then they fall, their head falls, and then they pop up. Okay, we've all done that before somewhere, right? We've seen people do that. It's funny when it happens in church. They're fighting it, and they're going down, and they pop up. You know, my dad used to call that, they're a teeter bobber. Okay, so you're teeter bobbing in church. Your head back and forth, you know, okay? And you're getting nervous, a whiplash, okay? We're going to have to check you after church if that ever happens to you to make sure your neck is okay. There's some people that fight it, and there's other people that they're just like, I'm just going to go for it. It doesn't matter, you know? And they're just, you know, or out, you know? This is a good position if you, like, I'm pretending to sit in a chair right here, by the way. If you sit down and maybe just kind of put your head down and close your eyes, people think maybe, oh, he's just really listening intently. He's just meditating on what is being said, you know, that's, you know, we can try to convince people of that, right? But your eyes are closed and you're out. You're just full on out, you know, and if you can make it really spiritual if you just open your Bible up right underneath you, okay? So open your Bible up and just fall asleep, okay? My brother used to do this all the time when we were growing up in church, and people would like nudge him, like, hey, wake up. And he'd always go, I'm praying. And you go right back to play. He'd resume position right back and just go right back to sleep. So there you go. That's a good position you can resume in church if you want to fall asleep. I encourage you not to, and I hope it doesn't ever happen to you, especially here in these moments, because I believe God has something for you. But sometimes, you know, you stayed up too late on Saturday night and it catches up with you, right? So maybe the lesson is get a good amount of sleep so you don't fall asleep in church, okay? You know, you're not going to die. But, you know, it could end up being a funny moment. In fact, why don't we just create a culture where if we see people that fall asleep in church, let's just take pictures of them, okay? And then we can just post it. I'm checking in at Facebook on Bell Road Church. I'm here today. Here's my friend who is enthusiastically enjoying church. Something like that. I don't know. You can take pictures and have fun with it, all right? So here we have Paul. He is going to leave the next day, and so he's like, I got lots to tell the church. I got to, you know, stuff I need to pour into them, invest in them, and then lots that I need to make sure that they understand and they know. And so he's preaching. He's going on and on and on and on. And so Luke tells us that the room is full of candles or lamps, right? Lots of lamps, lots of people. So what he means by that is that room was getting warm. So that was adding to the reason why Eutychus was drifting into a deep sleep. He probably wasn't the only one, but he just happened to be the only one sitting in a window, unfortunately. And he went so deep into sleep that he fell out of it. But Paul's going on and on, and he preaches till midnight. In fact, after the whole halftime show where, you know, he went down and, you know, raised up Eutychus from death to life, and then they broke bread, had some more food at midnight, he preaches again till morning. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's a long sermon. That up to that point in time of history, that was probably the longest sermon ever preached. Probably the Guinness Book of World Records right there. I'm sure they were there recording that, and timing how long it was. I was thinking about that as I was reading this story and thinking about the story this week. And so I researched longest sermon ever. Because, you know, if you ever want to know the answer to any question nowadays, you can just Google it. It's the great thing about the day and age that we live in. I can just Google it. So, wouldn't you know, a few years ago, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, a pastor in Florida preached a sermon for 54 hours and 18 minutes. So that was the longest continuous speech. It was the longest sermon ever recorded. 54 hours. And so I thought, that's not very long. We could break that here. Easy. And so if you don't mind, we're just going to hang out here till Tuesday. And I got a lot we can talk about in this story. And then maybe we'll just finish the rest of the book of Acts today. And you can order pizza. We're going to go for 55 hours. Are you in? Don't you want to be part of the Guinness Book of World Records? Come on. We could all say we were there. I was there. Okay. I'll just be honest. I don't think I could do it physically. But as I was researching this, I found this headline from the Christian Examiner. It said, Florida pastor preaches longest sermon ever. No Eutychus events reported. So no one fell asleep and died is what they're saying, right? Okay, that's good. So here, this is an interesting story. This whole Eutychus story where, unfortunately, this young man falls out of the third story window and he dies. But the good news, the cool thing about this story is that he's raised from death back to life. And we read several stories like that in the Bible. This is the only time we see Paul doing it. It's the first opportunity Paul has to raise someone from the dead. But lots of stories within the Bible. And last week, if you're here last week, by the way, if you missed last week's message, I highly encourage you to go listen to last week's message because I think it is a very important and foundational message for all of us. But I mentioned a story that took place in China where someone prayed for someone to be raised from the dead and it happened. And so God still does it today. By the way, I went back and read that story again because I wasn't planning on talking about it, but just kind of one of those things just kind of came to me because I remember reading it prior that week. And the story was not in China, it was in Nigeria. So I mistakenly said China. I don't know why I said that. Probably because most crazy cool things come from China, I guess. I don't know. But it was Nigeria. So I lied to you. I just want to make sure I told the truth to you this week because I always like to make sure my facts are right. So if anyone fact-checked me, you would have known that. It was Nigeria. But the truth is, actually, there's lots of stories within modern history where people have been raised from the dead and come back to life. So this still happens today. It's kind of cool. And I pray, wouldn't it be awesome if we saw that sometime? Where you prayed for someone, they came from death back to life. And it's, you know, God has the power to do that. And, you know, this whole death thing, dying physically, is a tough thing for us to handle and wrap our brains around. It's hard, you know, when we lose somebody emotionally, the loss can be painful. Thinking about our own physical death can be very, very scary for many of us. We feel like it's really the worst thing that could ever happen to us. For me to die physically is the worst thing ever, but the truth is it's not. The worst thing that could ever happen to us is for us to die not knowing Jesus. It's an eternal death that we would experience. So if I know Jesus, okay, that's just a graduation ceremony into my eternal life with him. That's all that is. As hard as it is for us still to get our mind wrapped around it, it's still a glorious moment because on the other side of that moment, when you step into eternity, you will not care. You will be so excited because you'll begin experiencing life as it was intended to be. And so, but we get scared about this whole physical death thing, and I think it's important for us to understand that there's something worse than that, and that's spiritual death. It's to die eternally apart from Jesus. And so as cool as a physical miracle would be to see someone raised from death to life, we get to see even better miracles than that on a regular basis. And that's when someone moves from spiritual death to spiritual life. I think that's a greater miracle. That's a more significant miracle because it impacts their eternity, their forever. And so we want to continue to pray for those. We want to see more of those take place in our life and in the life of our church. That is our prayer, that this would be a church, that we would be a people that help other people move from death to life. That's what we're talking about here this morning. And Jesus himself said, you know, talking about this in John 3, he said that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, it's important for us to understand the significance of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not heaven someday that I get to experience. That's only part of it. The kingdom of God is now you and I can experience the kingdom of God. As I commit my life to him and put my full trust in him, I make him the king of my life. I get to experience aspects of the kingdom right now. This is why Jesus taught us to pray. Hey, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here, now, in this life, on this earth, as it is in heaven. So we can experience glimpses of the kingdom even right now. So this isn't a someday, but we can experience it now. And so Jesus is saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so Nicodemus is there having this conversation with Jesus in John 3. And Nicodemus is, you know, saying, hey, how is that even possible? Like, are we going to get back into our mother's womb and come out again? That's not even possible. And so Jesus is like, yeah, you're right, but I'm speaking spiritually. So we are born first physically, but you need to be born again, and that references spiritually. Jesus wants us to be spiritually reborn. Because what happens is before this relationship with Jesus takes place, before we fully commit to trusting him and following him, we're dead spiritually. Yeah. And it's important for us to understand that people who don't know Jesus are spiritually dead, still loved by God, but they're not yet a child of God. So they're spiritually dead, and when they, that moment of commitment and confession and asking for forgiveness and receiving God's love and grace and forgiveness and committing to follow him, at that moment, there's a rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth where the Spirit comes into us. We were dead spiritually. Now we are alive spiritually. We're alive in Christ, and that's an amazing thing that Jesus does on the inside of us, okay? And so that's what I want us to catch out of this. Okay, so we see Eutychus physically dying, but there's Eutychuses spiritually all around us in our life. And I want you to begin to look with eyes of faith and with your spiritual eyes to see the Eutychuses all around you, that God wants to use you to help them move from death to life. See, we can either accept people's current spiritual destiny, or we can do something about it. The choice is ours. I can accept where they're going forever, their spiritual destiny, or I can actually do the best that I can to share the gospel and hopefully that God will change their life. I can do something about it. So think about, you know, the people in your life, you know, even neighbors, family. Like, if I don't take time to eventually share the love of God and the gospel, I'm essentially making a decision for them spiritually. And I'm not giving them an opportunity to make the decision for themselves. Or even coworkers that I see on a regular basis, if I don't eventually get to that point where I'm able to share the gospel and the love of God, I am making a decision for them. And so that's where we pray, God, use me so I can present the message, present the hope, and give them an opportunity to respond. See, let me ask you this theological question. Do you believe that the only reason God gave you your job was so that you can make money? I think it's important for us all to wrestle with this. Is that the only reason God gave you that job? To make money? Do you think God has a bigger picture for us in regards to our job than maybe sometimes we do? I really believe so. I think that it's important for us to have a healthy and proper theology of work. Why do you work? What's the eternal purpose of your work? Is it just so you can get a paycheck to go and pay the bills? Okay, God wants to take care of us and provide. He does that for us. But I think there's even a bigger reason. He wants you to enjoy that job. He wants you to help people, serve people, make the community, make the city a better place. And he wants to use you to spread the gospel in that place as well. It's important we have a good holistic understanding of why God places us in different workplaces. Okay, it's a theology of work. Why did God give you that job? It's bigger than just making money. It's to make a difference for his kingdom. So again, we can either accept people's current spiritual destiny or we can do something about it. And I believe God wants to stir in our hearts to do something about it, to step out, to reach out, and do our part. We can't save anybody. We can't make that decision for them, can we? Only God can do that. The Holy Spirit speaks to them, draws them, reveals himself to them, but we just got to do our part. So God wants to use us to help people go from death to life. And so a couple things we can learn from Paul's response to Eutychus in this story. I want to draw them out, but the first one is this. Okay, Paul's preaching this sermon. He's going on and on and on, but well, first thing we see is Paul finally stops. Okay, he stops preaching his sermon, and he notices that somebody needs help, okay? So the sermon's important. The church service is important. There's things we do in life that are very important. It's important to do those things. It's important to pray, but if we don't ever stop and take notice of who needs help, then we're gonna miss out on how God can use us. And so Paul stops, and he notices somebody needs help. And so what does he do to that? He doesn't pray God to go help, pray that someone goes and helps them. He does something about it. So the second thing we see is Paul himself goes down to Eutychus. So he doesn't just take the time to notice. He doesn't just stop. He does something about it. Okay, it's good to pray. It's good to talk about doing good things. But at the end of the day, we got to put feet to those prayers and put feet to those words, right? We got to do those good things. This reminds me of that story Jesus told about the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one. The one was lost, and so the shepherd knew how important the one was and went after the one. This is what Paul's doing. He's going after one individual right here. And when the shepherd found the one, he celebrated. He was so, so excited. And so Jesus was showing us the importance of going. Go after the one. Who's the one in your life that you can go after even this week? Who's that Eutychus that you can go after, that you can reach out to this week? So Paul stops, he notices, he goes down to Eutychus. And then number three, this is what we see, is Paul throws himself onto Eutychus. Did you catch that? He threw himself down on top of Eutychus. So my son Jude is gonna come and help us illustrate this point right here to see, show you the significance of what is taking place in this moment, okay? So Jude right here is Eutychus. Eutychus is probably Jude's age. Jude is 13. Eutychus is probably 12, 13, 14. Okay, he's a young man, older boy, younger teenager. So this is a good representation of Eutychus. By the way, side note, I love that Eutychus, the young teenager, was in church. That's pretty cool. Unfortunately, he fell asleep in the wrong place, but he was still in church, okay? And so we can judge him for what he did and falling asleep and all that kind of stuff, but he was there, and that's what we want, though. We want the young people in church too, right? Okay, so Paul stops preaching. He realizes somebody needs help. There's something more important than my sermon right now. And so he goes down to Eutychus, and then his response is he throws himself onto Eutychus. Ow. So picture this moment. You see how Paul he doesn't care a lick about what people think about him. Hey, you're dead. Stop moving. Paul doesn't care about what people are going to say about this moment. In fact, a lot of people are probably thinking, this reminds me of the Elisha and the Elijah story where they laid on him and prayed for the dead man to be raised from the dead. It's probably what this is really a reference to. And Paul literally throws himself on this boy. It's a position where literally Paul, and this is what the meaning of the word is, Paul loses his dignity. He doesn't care. It's all about helping the one right now. Loses all dignity. That's the meaning of that word right there. So he's laying on Eutychus right there. Even now, it's laying in front of you. It's just one of those awkward positions where some of you can't even see me. You've had to stand up. But is this awkward, Jude?
Yeah. Can you get off me now?
Okay. Thanks, bud. Appreciate it. Thank you, Eutychus. He runs off. I'm out of here. He's got to go help the kids ministry. So, the verb usage there that Luke, the author of Acts, uses is only used two other times. It's used later on in Acts chapter 20, the very chapter that we're in. We're going to look at that as Paul's saying goodbye to dear, dear, dear friends that he knows he's never going to see again. And also the other place that we see it used in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 15. Okay, so you get this impression that Luke is very intentional about these words that he's using. Okay, remind you, he's a physician. The guy pays attention to detail. There's intentionality to his writings. And the only other place that we see this verb usage where he's throwing himself onto Eutychus is in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son is coming home and the father runs after the prodigal son and throws his arms and throws his entire being onto the prodigal son. So it's in that moment. Luke 15 is where it's at. In fact, I want to read it to you. And I don't know if you've heard the story of the prodigal son. It's sometimes called the lost son. But basically, the son said to his father, give me all my money. Give me my inheritance. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to do my own thing. And he goes off and lives life on his own. He just parties. He wastes all of his money. He finds himself in the depths of despair. He's in this pig pen with pigs, looking at their food, thinking that actually looks good. Wow, I must be going crazy. He's like, I've lost everything. I got nowhere to go, no one to turn to. In that moment, in the depth of despair, in the worst place of his life, the lowest of low, he begins thinking about, you know, man, I actually had it pretty good with my dad. And he begins to think to himself, well, maybe my dad will at least take me back as a servant. Man, at least I could be taken care of there, and at very least, I could be a servant for my dad. Maybe he'll take me back, even though I've really blown it and rebelled against him pretty big time. So that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. So it says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It's this picture of the father was waiting. When he saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Okay, that's that moment where the father lost all dignity and just with incredible compassion and love just threw himself onto his son. He was so excited to see his son. It's the same word picture. It's the same imagery there that's taking place as Paul throwing himself onto to Eutychus. And Jesus is wanting to show us the incredible love of the Father. The Father doesn't respond with, hey, you get down on your hands and knees and you beg for forgiveness right now. You tell me how much you know. You blew it, right? You recognize that, right? You blew it. You messed up. You don't deserve to be here, right? I might give you that shack at the corner of the property. Maybe. Okay, but I need you to get down on your hands and knees and beg for mercy and forgiveness. The Father doesn't do that. Father sees the son and he runs. In fact, as Jesus tells this story, that is something that was very undignified for that culture because Jewish men did not run. They wouldn't run. That wasn't proper for them to do in public. And so for Jesus to say this Jewish father would run after his son, they're like, whoa, okay, that's interesting. It shows them, it gives them this picture, this imagery of passionate love. He literally ran after his son and threw himself on his son. That was out of intense love that he had for his son. And so we see Paul do that to Eutychus. And it says in number 4 that he put his arms around him. Again, it's an act of love. The same thing that the father did to the son, the lost son, the prodigal son. Threw his arms around him. Threw himself on him, threw his arms around him. It's an act of love. And as we think about how we need to respond to the world, doesn't that give us a good picture of how we should treat them, of like just loving them, throwing our arms around them? Some of you love to physically hug people, just to like, oh man, let me just show you how much I care. You know, some of you don't like the physical hugging thing, so man, hug them with your words, okay? Hug them with your actions, totally fine, okay? It's fine, but we're called to love the world. And the imagery we get from the parable of the lost son and from this story of Eutychus dying and Paul throwing himself on there. The imagery is just this passionate, I don't care what anybody thinks about, I'm going to love people. So I ask you, how much do you care about the fact that people are far from God? They don't have a relationship with him. Are you willing to lose your dignity to reach out to them? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and do things that feel way uncomfortable, that people may mock you for, that look down on you? Are you willing to even lose reputation or relationship all for the purpose of just, I just need to love people for God? That's the picture. That's the imagery we get here. You know, at the center of how we're called to live, you know, Jesus narrowed it down into simple clarity for us. I love this. He took hundreds of laws when he was asked this question, and Jesus said, hey, okay, here's what you're called to do. Love God and love your neighbor. Those are Jesus' words right there, okay? That's what it all comes down to. Love God and love your neighbor. Had some friends over last night, some new friends to the church here, and we actually ended up on this topic. We're talking about this. It's amazing how Jesus narrowed it down to simplicity and clarity. This is what you're called to do. This is what you need to focus on. Love God and love your neighbor. But it's amazing how even in the simplicity of that, it's so hard to live out. I mean, oh, sometimes it's hard to love your neighbor. Yeah, come on, right? It can be hard. There can be neighbors that are, you know, EGR, those people in our life that are extra grace required, right? They're like, I got to get extra grace on them so I can just show the love of God to them. But I still need to do that. I need to have that mindset where I actually care. And so that's really how we're called to live. We're called to live a life that's centered around this right here, to love God and to love my neighbor. And so my encouragement to you is to do that to the best of your ability. We as a church, we want to do this well. We want to love well. Love strong is one of the verbiage that we like to use. We want to love strong with the love of God. And here's what I've realized, and here's what I've noticed in my life. Many of you probably noticed this too. Is if I'm not receiving the love of God, I can't give the love of God. Because we can't give what we don't have. And so it's important for us to have these moments where we're filling ourselves, we're receiving God's love. We're allowing him to fill us with his presence. I need these moments, not just in church on a Sunday, but tomorrow and throughout the week where, God, I'm just receiving your love. God, you're amazing. You are good. You are great. Fill me with your presence so that I can give it out, because I can't give what I don't have. And sometimes we struggle giving the love of God because we're not receiving it for ourselves. We're not experiencing it. Remember, your relationship with God is not just something it's not just about believing and knowing who God is, but it's about experiencing him. You're called to experience his love on a regular basis so that you can give it out. But you can't give what you don't have, right? Amen? Right? So we want to experience God's love on a regular basis so that we can give it out. And here's the last thing we see. It's that Paul speaks words of faith. I love this. What kind of words do you speak on a regular basis? Paul speaks words of faith. Verse 10, as he throws himself down on the boy, then he says, don't be alarmed. And he says, he's alive. Now, notice what Paul didn't do here. Paul doesn't pray a prayer in the name of Jesus. Rise up, young man. Come forth. You know, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. So he doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't, you know, pray a prayer. He basically just speaks words of faith. He's alive. And I think that's how you and I should view people who aren't in a relationship with Jesus. I want to look at them pre-Jesus. There's life in that person. I see life in them. I'm looking at them not through my physical eyes, but through my spiritual eyes. And they may not know the life that Jesus has for them, but I'm going to begin to declare it even right now. There's life in that person. And God, if you choose to use me to help them move from death to life spiritually. Begin to look at people the way God looks at them. God is looking at us, not just how we look physically, not our appearance. You know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows what's going on the inside, and he sees the spiritual state of all of us. And his greatest concern is, do we know him or not? And so it's important that we begin to look at people through eyes of faith, through your spiritual eyes, and look at them how God sees them. And that is, you know, are they in relationship with God or not? If not, I see life in them. It's going to happen. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to speak it. And God, use me. Now, in this story, we don't know exactly when Eutychus came back to life. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't say he immediately rose up and went upstairs. Okay, we do know that Paul went back upstairs. They all broke bread. They had, you know, a moment of communion, ate some food again. And then when they all went home, okay, Paul preached again all night long and then left on his ship to the next town. And we'll get to that next week. But they all went home and they were excited. They were comforted. And Eutychus went home alive. So somewhere between the moment where Paul spoke the words of faith and that moment, Eutychus got up, he was alive, and he went home with his family. Okay, so we don't know exactly when that happened, but it happened somewhere after the words, those faith words that Paul spoke. There's life in him. Okay, so our prayer is this, guys, that we would live out this concept. God wants to use me to help people go from death to life. So let's follow Paul's example here. That we see of how he approaches and takes care of Eutychus. He stops, he notices, right? He went down to Eutychus, he did something about it, he put feet to his prayers, he threw himself onto Eutychus, this, this act where he loses all dignity, doesn't care. He just cares about the individual and what's going to happen for them. Paul puts his arms around him. He speaks words of faith. And I pray, God, use us to see the spiritually dead raised to life. We want to see spiritual resurrections in our life. At the end of life, friends, isn't that really the best thing that you and I can see? Yeah. Is people raised from the dead to life spiritually. That's what we want to see. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Is it getting too warm in here? Are some of you starting to doze off right now? Okay, some of you feeling this Eutychus thing right now? Okay, because it feels a little bit warm in here maybe to some of us. Okay, I say that right now just to make sure you're awake. This would be a really bummer of a message to fall asleep in, right? Wouldn't that be ironic? Take a picture of that person. Here's someone really living out the story we're looking at today. So there's ways that you and I can live this thing out individually, and there's ways we can do it collectively together as a group. And I want to end by talking about both of those aspects. The first one is this blessed strategy that we've talked about several times over the last month, but I believe wholeheartedly that this is a really good practical thing that you and I can do on a regular basis to share the love of God with the world around us. Very practical. All of you actually got the blessed card. I had one in here somewhere. I don't know if Tony stole it from me, but yeah, there it is. Y'all got one of these here. And once you pull that out, it was in your program, pull it out. So we wanted to give you just this printed out, just a good reminder for you and I to be able to live out this blessed strategy. Takes the word bless, makes it an acronym. There's some things that we can do on a regular daily basis. B stands for begin with prayer. I will pray for the people in my life and the places that I am in. L stands for listen. I will listen to and discover the needs of others. E stands for eat. I will share meals, spend time with people in my life. The first S stands for serve. I will respond to the needs of others and help them practically and in impactful ways. The last S stands for share your story. I'll share the story of Jesus and what he's doing in my life, how he's rescued me and how he continues to change me. Okay, there's lots of other info on this card. You can take this home, but this is just a very simple, practical way that you and I can live the love of God. We want to be a blessing to the people in our life. We want to be a blessing to the world around us, don't we? And so the prayer you want to pray every day is, Lord, who do you want me to bless? And I would add this, at the end of the day, God, who did I bless today? Was I able to bless somebody? You can just even ask yourself that. Did I bless anybody today? Did anybody enjoy life better today because I was in their life? I want to be a blessing to people. And what's cool is, as we give, as we serve, as we bless others, blessings come right back to us, guys. You've been there. Many of you, you've seen it. We've all seen it in various ways. We get blessed when we're a blessing to others, don't we? It's really fun when people begin to take notice and they see, man, I see how you live. You live differently. Tell me about that. It's like door wide open. Let me tell you about why I live the way I live. It's really fun when a community starts noticing things going on in our church, because that's beginning to happen. Where the community is seeing, hey, I see life at your church. I see, you know, you guys have hundreds of banners throughout the year. You're always changing up your banners, you know. Jokingly, friends call us the banner church, okay, because you guys got banners up there. You know, but there's things happening. You're serving your community. They're hearing things. And yesterday, we were blessed by Desert Financial Credit Union. And some of you maybe saw this on Facebook, but they asked me about a month ago, said, hey, we would like to bless your church. Thank you, babe. We'd like to bless your church. And they selected three organizations out of all of the organizations and people that bank with them. They selected us. Say, we want to give back to you because we see what you guys are doing for your community. We see great things happening. And so I got to stand there yesterday, and some of you were with me. It was a lot of fun. And receive this gift from them. And they said, thanks for being a blessing to our community. Thanks for doing lots of things. I rattled off some things that we're doing. And I said, thanks for being a good neighbor. And I said, you guys are great neighbors for us as well. And so it's nice when our neighbors think that we're nice neighbors, isn't it? It's nice that the credit union next door doesn't think, man, I wish that church would just go away. You ever had neighbors like that? Okay. You know, we're not those neighbors, thankfully, to them. They like us, and they blessed us with this. And so this is kind of one of those moments where it's like, hey, yay, Bell Road Church, good job. It's something we can celebrate, right? Where they gave back to us. And so we can take that and put that to good use and to ministry. And it's just one of those fun moments where we really want to be a blessing to this community. We really want to serve this community. I like to say often, we don't want to be a church just in this city, but we want to be a church for the city. And so there's lots of ways we can do that, but individually we can just be a blessing to people in our lives, right? And then there's some corporate things we can do together. And one of which, I want to talk about two that are coming up just so that you can prepare and you can plan and you can have conversations and you can know where we're going, because it's going to take all of us to do these things, especially the second one. But the first one is something we did last year for the first time, and we're going to do it again this year, and it is our Christmas Eve live online service. So the thought behind this was, you know, we could have a really nice traditional Christmas Eve service right here, and we did that for a few years. It's nice, people enjoy that. But the thought was, what if we actually helped people take the gospel to their families in their living rooms? And so we changed it from, let's not make it a gathering here in this room, but let's put it live online. And we gave you this box. Last year we called it Christmas Eve in a box, and we thought it was a brilliant creative marketing idea, but it ended up being very confusing because you're like, what is Christmas Eve in a box? I don't know what Christmas Eve in a box, what's Christmas Eve in a box? Okay, here's what it is. Christmas Eve live online, that's what it is, okay? We'll give you a box of stuff to use for the live online service. So the whole goal is this. The goal is that you can have church with your family in your living room. And many of us have family members that don't know Jesus, or maybe even friends, if you're gonna be with friends on Christmas Eve. It's a way for us to just do this together, but we can empower you, we can give you tools, we can equip you to be missional with your own family. And so you can even start talking about with your family now about, hey, what are we doing for Christmas Eve? Hey, would it be okay if we do this, you know, 30, 45 minutes where we just have a Christmas Eve service, but we don't have to go anywhere. We'll just do it in our living room because our church is going to live stream this. And so it's a way for us to be missional with our family. And the cool thing is a lot of you want to be with your family, and sometimes we live in that tension of like, I'd like to go to Christmas Eve service, but, you know, given the choice, I'd actually just want to hang out with my family. So it's Christmas, it's so busy and all that. I just want to just be in one place and be with my family. Well, this is just an easy way for us to bring church to our living room. So you'll hear more details about that in the coming weeks. We'll give you resources, but you can even start talking to your family right now or whoever you're going to be hanging out with on Christmas Eve, where you can use that live online service. The second thing is this, and this is going to really require all of us. The entire month of January is going to be a very intentional outreach month, where we're calling it Family Month here at Bell Road Church. We're going to make it all about families. We're going to go hard making this a fun festival, awesome place for families, for kids to come into. We want to reach out to the families in our community and let them know we are for them and that we want to be a church where they can raise their family. And so we want to be a family-friendly church, and so we're going to take the entire month of January and focus on families. And so it's, again, like I said, it's going to require all of us to buy into this vision and to make sure that this is a family-friendly place. Now, we want kids to come here and love coming to church. We want to see lots of kids, lots of teenagers come in here and make this a place where families can grow, can thrive, and can just put roots down for decades. So it's going to be a big month. Again, we'll talk more about that, what that means, what we're going to do. We're going to have different themes each week, but we are going to really focus heavily on families, and the theme of the series of that month is called This Is Us, if you're familiar with that show. So here's the goal. The goal is that you and I would get this into our head. You know, God wants to use me to help people go from death to life, right? We can do that together, collectively, but we also can do that individually. And I'm praying that God, by His Spirit, will empower you to see spiritual resurrections take place through your life. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? We're going to close our time together. So one of the things I'm praying for is that God will give us a greater heart for people. Yeah. It's easy for us to get caught up in the, you know, the responsibilities and the flow of life and to not even notice. Like Paul was just preaching his sermon. He's going on and on, but he stops and he takes notice. It's important for us to be able to have that ability to stop and take notice of the people in our life, and to have a heart to go and help them. And so I pray that God would give us eyes to notice and give us a heart to go and serve and to go and love and to go after them and to even if we have to lose all dignity and just throw ourselves in a sense, to reaching out to them and share the love of Jesus with them. I pray that God would give us that heart. Do you have a heart for people? Do you care about their spiritual destiny? Do you care about their eternity? We know God does. That's why Jesus went to the cross, great lengths, to give us an opportunity to make sure our eternity would be spent in the right place. One of my prayers also is that you and I would grow in our appreciation for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Hey guys, today, let's not take for granted the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Let's not take it for granted. And we'll have an opportunity as we go into a time of worship here again to just worship him and thank Jesus for who he is. And we've got, you know, communion elements, two tables here in the front that have communion elements, one in the back by the cross. At any time during the song, you can go and you can thank Jesus for what he did for you personally on that cross. And I think we should do that on a regular basis so we don't take for granted the power of the cross. So that's one of my prayers for us today. But maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself in a place where you don't know Jesus. And so, to get technical, to be real, to get, you know, what the Bible says is, in that place apart from Jesus, we're dead spiritually. Obviously, we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. But Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead. He conquered death, and he can come and fill you with his presence and bring life into you spiritually. You can be reborn spiritually and have a relationship with your creator, and that will change your life for all of eternity. And so maybe today is a day for you to fully commit, follow Jesus, and put your trust in him. And you would move from death to life spiritually. And if you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, I'd encourage you to make today your day. It is the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. I think some of you, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you even right now. He's speaking to you right now. Come to me. Come get right with me. Come follow me. Put your trust in me. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to him. Maybe today's the day. Do that. Because if you're in this place where maybe you're like Eutychus, not physically but spiritually, maybe you're drifting away. You're falling asleep. Maybe you're teeter-bobbing spiritually. You're like, I'm trying, but I'm going away. And maybe today's a day where God's going to speak to you and say, wake up. Wake up. Don't miss out on what I have for you. Don't miss out on the life that I have for you. Oh, wake up. I got so much more for you. Don't fall asleep. It's not worth it to fall asleep, friends. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Oh, wake up. Walk in the life and the power that Jesus has for you. Why don't you close your eyes? We're going to pray. So you need to respond to Jesus. How you need to respond to Jesus in these next few moments. How do you need to respond to him? Maybe today is a day where you need to commit your life to Jesus. We got people in the front here that would love to pray with you. We got a prayer team. It doesn't matter what the prayer need or prayer request is. They would love to pray with you. If you need healing, we serve a God who heals. You need encouragement? Come on, the Spirit of God wants to comfort and encourage you right now. You need to dedicate your life to Jesus. Come on and pray with one of these people to commit your life to Jesus. In fact, before we go any further, eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Tyrone, that's me. You're talking to me. I need to come back to Jesus, or I need to commit my life to Jesus for the first time. If that's you, and you're going to make that decision to say yes to Jesus today, why don't you just go ahead and slip your hand right now. Is there anybody that say, that's me, Tyrone. I need to do that. Thank you. Anybody else say, I need to say yes to Jesus today. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? So that's me, Tyrone. I need to say yes to Jesus. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Anybody else here? We pray for all of us, especially those that raise their hands. Lord, right now we come to you recognizing that we need you. We're so thankful for what you did for us, Jesus, on the cross. Realize we have sinned. We've rebelled against you. We need forgiveness. So forgive us, Jesus. We want to give our whole life to you and follow you and trust you for the rest of our life. Holy Spirit, I invite you to move and work in my life right now. And I pray that for every single one of us. Holy Spirit, move in my life. Breathe life into me right now. Breathe life, new life, fresh passion. Lord, wake some of us up spiritually. I pray right now. In the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit in these next few moments, I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.